So the title, Justice versus Just Us, that seemed to me, my first impression when I read on the program, what the subject matter was. And we see the connecting link through the three presentations of being, we're living during the harvest time. We're living at the end of the age. And is there something that we can learn from the past to help us understand what's going on here and now for us and look for areas in which we might be specifically tried in peculiar ways so that we would be alert to what's going about us. And we couldn't have written a more fantastic headlines for the last 2 weeks in the financial sectors. And the brethren all realize how it affects us, the little guys, because it's all so interconnected. We've been mentioning, because we've been thinking prayerfully about it lately, how in the U.S., living here, even during this harvest time, as it were, there's been many security nets, from Social Security itself to Medicare, Medicaid, pension programs, 401ks. You can invest in Roth IRAs, all sorts of various things to provide for our various needs, which a lot of our brethren around the world don't have anything like that. They don't have anything like that. And relatively speaking, in our time and day, outside of caustic words, we don't suffer physical persecution very often here. But as a book that's been brought to this convention demonstrates, brethren around the world have suffered extreme physical persecution. But we are living in an age of faith still, so the Lord has to develop our faith here in the U.S., the same as these brethren with these other difficulties. So how is he doing it? Well, we do have persecution at times. We do have financial difficulties, some of us at times. I think we're in for a lot more financial difficulty. I think a lot of those security nets that we have seen built around us, some of our own choosing, some just come when we pay our taxes as U.S. citizens. I think that's all going to be shaken as part of the Hebrews 12 shaking of the heavens and the earth, so that only that which remains is what God approves. And it isn't all these social systems. But the way in which even now we've seen a lot of the brethren being developed in their faith is along the lines of their health. Because if you have money, but you don't have your health, anyone will tell you, you really don't have much. And with these health issues, even with all the money, it doesn't solve them all, does it? We're all growing older, actually getting sicker, and we all eventuate in death. So all the money didn't stop death. So our faith here, it strikes me, is peculiarly being tried by a lot of the health issues. And we're getting further from Adam. We're on the downward skid. Remember the pyramid downward passage. Picks up speed faster and farther you go. We are genetically bring along more baggage as more and more of our parents that preceded us pass on some bad genes. Our air, water, and food supplies, we've got so much chemicals going into it all, we don't even know what it's how it's all affecting us, right? So anyway, it's all just the, not to bring out a lament, it's to understand that the Lord is desirous of our faith being developed, and if it happens to be along the lines of health and health peculiarities, to accept it as an opportunity to manifest faith and develop faith. Because he's the only one, when you're laying there sick and in pain or hurting, or your loved one, he's the only one that knows really what's going on and has it under, he has it under control. So we're blessed to have that knowledge. And I start all that out on the judgment of the new creation, because all these things are being shaken around us to see how we're going to, the Lord's looking to see how we're going to react. And the reaction we all want to give is one that's pleasing to him. And whether it's through financial shaking, health shaking, any of these various things that really move us, the Lord wants to see what the bottom line motive of our reactions are. So I'm going to read a verse. You're familiar with it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I'm going to focus on one point. When the Lord returns, which we believe was in 1874, there's a shout. And we know from our studies that it brings out like a shout of encouragement. And this shout is an encouragement for people to wake up to their proper rights and liberties as human beings, to wake up from being oppressed by the previous monarchical governments and churchianity, which has oppressed the people inwardly and outwardly. We see that a trumpet is sounding. We do believe it's the seventh or last trumpet as depicted in Revelation, the 11th chapter. The time of transferring the kingdoms of this world to the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Yet, we also think it's the same timing as the Jubilee trumpet, which would be sounding since 1874. And the Jubilee trumpet is, again, like that shout, a sounding forth, a heralding forth, hey, wake up, world. You've got rights as individuals. And now just think for a minute. Gosh, that sounds like the French Revolution cry. We have rights as individuals. Brother David mentioned earlier, people woke up to that, and what did they do? They started throwing off the old order of things, the kings and the church, the Roman Catholic Church in France. But some of the rights were real, and some of the rights were just fancy. That's the justice, that's the real rights, versus just us. That's the fancy rights. Because true justice is, like the old saying goes, justice for all. But what we've seen since 1874 is a continual shaking, a laboring for true justice, and the Lord gives that shout or encouragement by giving knowledge, the increase of knowledge, our Daniel 12. That's linked in with our Lord's return as well. Knowledge wakes people up to the fact that, hey, you just aren't peasants working to provide a comfy living for the blue bloods. You know what blue bloods means, right? The monarchs, but they have blue blood. They're not red-blooded like us peasants. The working class, they're blue bloods. That's divine. They were divine families that God chose that are special. So we should all serve them like little ants in the ant colony to the queen. You see, people have woken up to the fact that that's not true. And so, what's the result? Those in power don't want to give it up, no matter how they got the power. And those who have no power want some. And so we've been living in this turbulent time of this transition period. And in the peaceable kingdom, in the peaceable portion of the kingdom, what actually happens? The Lord actually empowers everyone to do the right thing. And in the end, when the kingdom is, the 1,000 years is all completed, the great work is all done, mankind passes through the little season. What happens? What do we think? Every individual is basically like a king in their own right. They're not lorded over by any but the Lord God Almighty. So it's very fascinating that people are waking up to it, but the waking up... You ever woke up someone who's grouchy in the morning? That's what we got. We got a world of mankind that's grouchy about being woken up to their rights, and yet waking up they are. You can't put them back to sleep. And that's just the way the Lord would have it. The problem with a lot of this is that underlying in every one of us, since the fall of mankind, it's selfishness. That's the problem. Self-interest. And so communism couldn't work because of selfishness. Democracy doesn't work because of selfishness. Every ism isn't going to work because of selfishness. You've heard, at least on the news, if you haven't witnessed it in real life, you know that cry? No justice, no peace. Heard that? No justice, no peace. No justice, no peace. That's really true. If you can't have the basis of justice, there will really be no peace. And they say even the mentally impaired person understands justice to the point that they know they don't want to get poked in the eye with a sharp stick. That teaches you you shouldn't poke someone else in the eye with a sharp stick. You know, that's the reverse of the golden rule. Don't do unto others what you don't want them to do unto you. But you see, even someone mentally impaired can understand that point. So the world is going through this, really, no justice, no peace. Unfortunately, for the world, most of them don't understand true justice. They've got that just us concept, or no peace. But this is what the word of the Lord has told us to expect during this time of trouble, part of these labor pains. One of the problems that people deal with in trying to understand justice is that since selfishness still holds the sway, quite often what they think is just really infringes upon the rights of someone else. You know, you could take it as simple as it's 11:30 at night and the rock and roll is blasting out of the neighbor's house because they're partying on Friday night. And you say to yourself, well, do I call over there? Do I call the police? That's their job to go intervene. Do I walk over and knock on the door? Or do I just roll over and put earplugs in and hopefully it'll go away pretty soon? Well, maybe you've experienced and experimented with the previous four. And sometimes one works better than the other. But the usual response from a neighbor that's in a party mode is, hey, it's my right, it's my house. I don't do it that often. And some neighborhoods, the police might agree with that until maybe midnight. So what they exercise is what they think is justice for them is infringing on all their neighbors. So what do we generally do? We try to find some middle ground, some give and take, and we say, well, it's not that often. Maybe we'll go sleep in the basement. My wife and I have done that on occasion in our old house. And, you know, talk to them the next day about, hey, maybe next time give us a heads up and we'll go stay at a hotel or something. But the bottom line, if you got to deal with that every Friday night or on a regular basis, you'll probably end up having to call the police. But you see, we try to find balancing acts in how to work justice in a world that's by and large looking out for just us. And it is a challenge on what we should do. Now, as new creatures, we particularly have a challenge in one sense because the new creature resides in fallen flesh, and the fallen flesh has that self-interest just like others. And that is a continual battle to differentiate between our old thinking, selfishness, and the new creature thinking. Now, that warfare takes place inside our head, and you know what? It colors our very thoughts, and it's very, very difficult always to really get to the bottom of what's motivating us in our decision making. But that's the task at hand. That's the task at hand. Another element is that as we study the Word of God and the Harvest Message, we come to a better understanding of really what justice is. It's the very foundation of God's throne. It underlines all that God's do. He will never, ever, ever violate justice. He's got it perfect. And as we study it and come to understand these things more and more, we really want to see them applied more and more. Not just for us, but really for all. And that's one of our takes of what we're serving. We're serving the great kingdom cause because we really do desire justice for all. And it's God's justice. And that's part of our working toward the peaceable kingdom. Now, if I was to just put down a word in here, it's discontentment. When you don't receive justice, that no justice, no peace, it really makes people discontent. And because this is an unjust world, we have a lot of this discontentment. For us as new creatures, discontentment is really, it's like a poison, period. Discontentment is like poison to the new creature. It's bad for your physical health, for anybody. We've set that there. That's true. They've done studies. They can figure that out. But, more importantly, for our spiritual health, discontentment is really drives a wedge between us and God. And so Paul has written to Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. Because if we can attain contentment, even when we are receiving injustice, it will help us to have an inward peace that God knows all about it, He's in control, He's allowing it, He could change it at any time. Let me do what I can best do to serve Him and His cause, try to make my right decisions in this situation, but I want to strive to be content with the result. But contentment is not an achieved status. Contentment is a developed discipline. In other words, you just don't make yourself content by saying, I'm going to be content, I'm going to be content, I'm going to be content. It's not having so many figures in the bank account, even though it's good to have some. In fact, you might have it under your mattress nowadays. It's not having all the social provisions possible, because we're seeing they could be removed, they could go bankrupt at any point in time. What it really is a developed discipline that we form, a habit of thinking that we recognize first. We recognize when we are being discontent. Sometimes other people see it in us quicker than we see it in ourselves in a certain situation. Now, maybe a wife, a relative, a friend, maybe one of the other brethren. And they see you're agitated, you're anxious, you're worried, you're irritable, or something. And sometimes they help bring it to our attention. So it's good for us to try to study ourselves to understand when we are being discontent. So we can work on it. We can recognize what triggers that in us. But then how do we work at becoming then content in a situation? And part of it is just what we had said earlier. It's recognizing that the flesh has its self-interest, but as a new creature, we're trying to set self-interest aside to serve the Lord in His cause, which is really in the best interest of all peoples, which in our heart of hearts we know is the right thing. We know that is the right thing, what will be best for all of the Lord's creatures. To use another cliche, here's an inconvenient truth. Life is not fair. Life is not just. We're still in the enemy's land. It's not over yet. We're still walking by faith. It's still the age of faith. It's still we're still in the second dispensation, which is what? Evil. Present evil world. We're in the changing of the guard, but you know what? That just makes it all the more turbulent. So, we're not to expect justice or fairness in this life. What we try to expect is that I will be just and fair toward others to the best of my ability. And that's the key. Because the real justice for all is the next stage. The fullness of the third dispensation when the second has ended in the peaceable kingdom. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. You might even put in there, blessed are the contentedness makers. Simple formula to understand, very difficult to apply in everyday life. I put down some touchstones as I was thinking about it. If I could filter my thoughts and my emotions through these touchstones before I overly reacted, one would be the Ten Commandments. There's an outline of justice. Micah 6, verse 8. O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Matthew 22:39, the second commandment is like the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a good filter. But maybe my favorite is Matthew 7, verse 12. The master said, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You know, that's the golden rule, the essence of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's really justice. It's the simple law of justice. We get back to square one. If we can keep that as a filter and take our thoughts or our emotions and run them through these filters, see how it comes out on the other side. If we're honest, sometimes painfully honest, then we'll say, you know, I'm not reacting the best in this. But that's the moment where you can start attaining true contentment. Because that contentedness is, yes, this isn't right for me, or this isn't being done right for me, but I'm reacting the way God wants me to react. And I'll be a better witness for Him and His cause. That, as new creatures, is what we really want. That is where that contentment will come from. Not that the situation itself will be rightened, but rather we've rightened ourselves in that situation. You know, this doesn't work for some, but it might work forever. What did we sacrifice when we consecrated? Earthly life rights in the future? Right? Restitution blessing rights in the future? Yeah, that's what we sacrificed. Are we enjoying some of the restitution blessings, though? Yeah, I know I am. And so the long and short of it is some of that's taken away from me. If my mind works, and I can look at it and say, that wasn't mine to begin with. I didn't have a right to that. I sacrificed that. I sacrificed my earthly rights. It's true, this new creature is housed in this earthly body, but I'm really an ambassador for the heavenly kingdom. And so, if these earthly rights are being trodden down or removed or trampled upon, that's really what I gave up. Now, that being said, there are times when it's proper to exercise certain rights along the earthly line. And that's where we're being educated in the school of Christ, to know when's the difference. When to just, as they say, cut bait and let it go. You know what that means, right? When you cut bait, you caught the wrong kind of fish or one too big, you just cut your line. You had hopes for catching something else, but it wasn't what you were hoping for. So sometimes that's what we do. Other times, it's good to make an effort. Try to have the rights exercised. Maybe sometimes it's for our benefit, sometimes it's for someone else. Nonetheless, through it all, regardless, not my will, but thy will be done, O Lord, we want to have that attitude of contentedness through it all. I've been thinking about the giants of this day, and that's the corporate giants, government giants, all these various things, how they crush out the people. Just like before the flood of Noah's day, there were the giants in the land, and there was violence and turmoil and trouble, no contentedness. And we're kind of reaching that again, and Brother Russell suggested in some places that the giants of our day would be these, you know, financial, economic, corporate institutions and such. He had trusts in his day. And, you know, we've been watching some of these financial giants fall, like Lehman Brothers. Just went belly up. We have Bear Stearns was bought out earlier in the year. We have AGI being backed by the government and various things happening. The real bottom line of what I'm trying to bring out in this is that when these giants fall, what we're seeing is bigger giants is the net result. You see, when you had more smaller giants, they competed with each other. Right now, brethren, in this last 2 weeks, we're getting a lot more huge giants. The competition is getting smaller. You know what's going to happen? We'll all be paying for it. We will be paying for it in a variety of ways. And the government's right in there in the mix. Brother David brought out earlier about the beast. The government is gaining greater control. course, he's using our dollars. The government doesn't really sell anything but what we give it. What does the government produce? They don't manufacture cars or airplanes. They tax. And that's the money that they've used to bail out these big giants, because they're saying it's better than what the inevitable is going to be. But the end result is it's setting the stage for greater, larger, more domineering giants that will be dictating our every life. And we need to really work at how to be content, because we believe we're going to see greater injustices happening, and it's going to affect us in our everyday life more and more. Just as a side note, I got a financial letter was sent through the email to us, and one of the points of this individual trying to bring out the changing financial landscape, I just thought it was interesting for us, and that is as cash or money is not available in America to finance American businesses and institutions, where do you go? You go abroad. You look for other cash sources. In the world, think for a moment, who has the most cash resources? Did I hear Arabs with oil money? Oil money. We all know oil's a racket, gasoline's a racket. We all understand that now. It's no relation to real reality. What we pay at the pump. It's just a racket. But the majority of these profits are going overseas. America's being brought low financially for various reasons. You know, you get into the subprime mess and all that, but we're not. Just simplified. America's being brought low financially, and it's going to refinance its debt with Arab oil money, by and large. They're not the only ones, but by and large. So, what happens when you loan somebody big money? You get big input. What's going to be the input that the Arabs would like to persuade American public? Against Israel. No doubt. So as they get more and more control of our financial institutions by owing their debt, we won't be surprised to see more and more of this flavor coming out against Israel, which will give us more and more opportunities to speak up for Israel. It's interesting. All right. Now, when I look through the New Testament for examples of some of these things of contentment, one of them, and it sounds probably very funny, but it's from Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 5 to 8. Let me read it to you and see how, think of ourselves as living during the harvest, the cry of the and the shout of encouragement of rights and liberties, the trumpeting forth the jubilee trumpet of restitution blessings has all been taking place for over 100 years. We're living in America where we got so independent that we left the old country and we came here, pioneers. That's all in our blood, as it were, all in our genes. Let me read from Ephesians, Paul's advice. Servants, slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. That's the secret. As unto Christ, not with eye service, in other words, not just when the master is watching, because that's only what men pleasers do, but serve your masters as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord. Again, there's the secret, as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord. There's the secret. Of the Lord. Whether he be bond or free. You see, most of us, brethren, would be horrified with that background I laid about being Americans, this, that, and the time we're living in. We'd be horrified to be someone else's slave. We wouldn't even like to be a paid servant, generally speaking. But what was Paul's advice? Try to get out from that. Demand your rights. That's unjust. Serve. The truth is found you there. serve the Lord, as do your work as if you're doing it as you were doing it for Christ. You know, that'll put a song on your lips. If you can have the attitude of what we are doing in our everyday life, no matter how mundane and laborious or monotonous or painful it may be, I'm doing this for the Lord. It tells us the Lord will give the reward because He's watching it all. That helps us to understand when we don't receive justice that we can always receive what is right from the Lord in the end, in the long term. You know, those who are anti-religionists, this is what they would say. Well, you see, that allowed people to be enslaved is because they were lackadaisical about their rights, saying, oh, well, we serve God and God will reward us. Whereas the anti-religionists say, no, you got to do it here and now. But we follow the Word of God. And this is what Paul says. Serve your masters. Don't try to get free necessarily. Serve them, but do it right. Do a conscientious job. Serve them justly. And leave the results with the Lord. You know, he didn't write it just in Ephesians. He wrote it again in Titus, 2nd chapter, verses 9 and 10. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. King James, purloining, that means keeping back part. But showing all good fidelity that they may, and I like this point, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That's it. Our contentedness, our acting justly, our having a right attitude adorns our doctrinal beliefs. You know, that carries more weight than probably any words we could say. You know, that old expression, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. And that's really true. That's really true. And even if we don't get the chance to express the sermon in words that we would like now with individuals, what about in the fullness of the kingdom? I believe that those 144,000 that are faithful, they're going to have the privilege in some manner of being reacquainted with all that they met in their lives earlier and be able to say, this was our situation. Now, the Lord's going to, if I'm one of those, if that's the privilege, the Lord's going to have to remind me about all these different examples and situations. But I believe that'll be the case. And they'll remind the hearer. And the hearer undoubtedly will remember how we treated them more than what we said. They'll remember how we treated them more than what we said. But then the Lord will give us the opportunity to tell them what we had wanted to tell them earlier. But they'll have a heart to receive it. No one can gainsay the power of a visibly changed life of contentment. Now, this brings us to the question, if justice is not received, at what point should the new creature use man's system? Now, I'm going to approach this in several ways. The first is, if we're receiving injustice as new creatures, and I'm dealing with a fellow new creature, can I use man's systems? I heard an answer. Someone said no right off the bat. Well, 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, is probably what we're thinking of. 1 Corinthians 6 is really a pretty straightforward guideline. Apparently, the Corinthians were having some struggles along this line. And in, starting right with verse 1, Paul's point, dare any of you having a matter against another, and he's talking about another brother, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. And then he goes in about judging the world, judging angels, as it were. Can't we judge the smallest matters? And then down in verse 6 he says, But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. So you see, they must have been doing this at Corinth. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So Paul's quite simply saying, if you experience injustice with a fellow brother or sister, you can't go to man's systems. You can't go to the court systems. You follow Matthew 18's rules and guidelines. If need be, it comes before the church. That's your court of last resort. And if it doesn't get resolved in any of these steps of Matthew 18, you're better just to be defrauded, suffer the injustice, than to go before the unbelievers. And why do we think Paul is saying that? Is it that the unbelievers have no wisdom? No, that's not why he's saying that. They wouldn't understand the spiritual concepts of what's at stake. That's true. But sometimes some of the problems amongst us as brethren are not that spiritual. They're pretty straightforward. But going before the unbeliever as Christian brethren, not being able to resolve this, seems to imply it would be a bad witness to the cause of Christ. And he says it's just better to suffer the injustice than to possibly harm the greater cause we are all serving. So that's pretty straightforward. That seems pretty straightforward. Now, in Romans, the 14th chapter, and in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, which you probably studied and have read, I'll just bring out a couple of points. Paul argues that we can forego some of our just liberties in refraining from eating of meat offered to idols and other things, if it would cause a fellow new creature, brother or sister, to stumble because their conscience wasn't so developed along this line. That's really, Paul is saying, it's you are willing to forego your rights and liberties to try to keep your brother from stumbling, even though they don't see the point. So we can suffer injustice this way and should do so. But now I'm leaving that behind as new creature with new creature. And now let's say we're new creature dealing with other people, not new creatures in the world. So I look through the New Testament in my mind thinking, what examples do we have? And Paul gives us several examples. You'll remember these when I bring them to mind. Acts 16, verse 35 to 37. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul. The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said, they've beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now they've thrust us out privately? No way. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. Wow. I would have probably just gone. Paul was acting on faith. He determined the Lord's will. And you know why? Because there were other brethren living in that city. Oh, Paul was leaving. He's going on to the next town. That was his work as a missionary. But there were brethren that had accepted Christ in that city. And he knew if he leaves, let go privately, it might look like all these Christians are bad. And the ones who remain could suffer persecution. So he said, oh, no. I want this publicly demonstrated. This was an injustice done. And I think he did it for the sake of those who were going to be left behind, that they wouldn't unjustly receive persecution. I think he was trying to protect the church there. And that's what happened. In another example, Acts 22, verse 25, again the apostle Paul. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Guess what? It wasn't. Save him a scourging. Had Paul been scourged other times? Yeah, he tells us. Been beaten with rods 3 different times. Paul was willing to suffer for Christ's sake, but there was no sense to suffer unnecessarily. He did not see the point of unnecessary torture. Interestingly, in our next example, we are going to see that Paul actually used his Roman citizenship to better his position as a witness. And that's found in Acts 25, verses 9 through 12. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, "Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?" Then said Paul, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, "Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go." Paul appealed to man's law in order to escape a dead-end situation. If he had allowed the Pharisees and the scribes to have persuaded Festus, the Roman representative, to send Paul back to Jerusalem, it would have been a kangaroo court. Paul had already given a witness in Jerusalem. He gave the witness right in the temple when they were arresting him. They're taking him up the stairs. He held up his hand. He said, "Men, brethren, listen." And they did, but they rejected it. So he knew that's just dead end. And he knew that there was a reason for him to go to Rome. Acts 23, verse 11. The Lord Jesus appeared to Paul while he was imprisoned, after he was arrested in the temple. Maybe literally, maybe in a dream. But Jesus appeared to Paul and said, in part, "So must you bear witness also at Rome." Paul knew he was supposed to go to Rome. Somehow, that's where he was going to end up being. Now, you don't really want to go to Rome if you're a Christian in those days. The Romans were putting Christians to death, sending them to the mines, torturing them. It was not a place that you and I would think of as a place to escape all persecution. Jerusalem was a dead end for him. He knew that. Jesus had told him, "You got a witness for me in Rome." Paul saw the opportunity. "I'm getting nowhere here with Festus. Been here a couple of years. I appeal to Caesar." And to Caesar he went. He, in appealing to man's laws as a Roman citizen, did it out of a spiritual discernment that he had new creature work to do elsewhere. Plain and simple. I think, for myself, that what I concluded from these three examples in the New Testament is that each one of us will have to determine for ourselves in our own situations, is this a time to appeal to man's laws, or isn't it? You know, we all like to have it cut and dried because we all want to be pleasing. But cut and dried does not make for much character. It's the thinking, the decision-making processes, reviewing our motives, overcoming our emotional biases, overcoming self-interest, that the character is developed. And if we can keep serving the kingdom of heaven first and foremost in these kind of thoughts, then hopefully, by the grace of God, we'll reach the right decision in those times of need. Now, I have to say in passing that I don't want to be misunderstood. If I got a traffic ticket, the police pulled me over and said I ran a red light, I didn't think I did, so I went before the judge to appeal and say I didn't really run that red light, I think the officer just didn't see the situation correctly, I have no problem with that. That's not the type of thing I'm talking about. If I go in and the judge says, "I take the officer's word more than you," now the trial is,
am I going to be content? Am I going to be content with that? I should be. I got to be. We have to be willing to suffer the injustices and take it graciously, so that when I can say, thank you, Judge, the point in time will be when the judge will be blessed as well. I don't even know if the Lord will ever bother to show him who was right in that one. These are some of these little things that we just give up along the way. But I know that there can be much bigger things. You can go in and argue for a reduction in your property tax. I've done that. I've lost. And I come out and I come home and I can be fuming a little bit. But the key is to get over it quick. To recognize. Rats. Render unto Caesar's what's Caesar, whether it's just or not. And you move on. So I listed four things. What do I want to think about in situations like that? One, would this in any way look bad as a Christian? You know, if it's going to look bad as a Christian, don't let me argue my rights. Secondly, would this in any way cast a bad reflection on God's cause? You know, if I can't get myself in the right attitude to receive the answer I don't want, am I in control of myself enough to give a good witness at least? Thirdly, how much consecrated time and maybe money, which is time, would this consume? You know, that's a toughie. You know, I'm going to spend 3 or 4 hours doing this. Well, I'll tell you what happened with me. I lost my property tax, which was just going down to the city building. I could appeal to the state. I have to drive all the way up to the state capitol in Lansing in Michigan. Hours, whole day shot. I'd lose a day of work. I got to trade off the income for the day of working to go up there to try to reduce the property tax, consecrated time. Do I really want to spend it doing this, that, or the other? And I said, nah. But I more easily attained contentment when I recognized that the kingdom of God service is so far superior to these other things. And even though I could justify trying to get the money and this, that, and the other, nonetheless, bottom line, I gave it a shot on the easy route. It didn't go. I let it go. But that's just one little example. Fourthly and lastly, am I in the frame of mind to remain content with whatever the Lord allows to come of it? And I think I've kind of talked about that already. And that's really part of the bottom line. Now, as I leave this section, I think in Matthew 5, verses 38 to 41, Jesus says, you've heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Let me stop. That's justice, right? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Very exact justice. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Pretty plain. Pretty plain. If we don't receive justice, let us be generous in our response. In that way, the witness for the glory of God is enhanced. Because it'll seem so peculiar. You got put upon, you got sued at the law, they're going to take away your coat, and you're going to give them something extra to top it off? Wow. That's piling, heaping up hot coals on the head. It's giving a better witness than what they ever expected. Now, another question that was presented, what should be the position of the church when it comes into contact with the spirit of the world, such as political correctness and people who differ with us morally and such? Well, in John 17, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Well, very plain. We're in the world, but we aren't to act like the worldly. We're not to imbibe the worldly spirit. And of course, that's a big challenge. But nonetheless, that is our heart's desire. Now, when it comes down to the application of justice in dealing with the world, the interesting point to me when we see rights and wrongs is there's places to speak up and places we don't speak up.
One of the guidelines for me, I find in 1 Corinthians 5, and picking up in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idlers, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judges. I'm just going to stop. The point is, it's only the spirit begotten who are on trial for life and death now. The world of mankind will be on trial again in the peaceable kingdom. So the Lord judges them. But for ourselves, if we were to judge individuals in the world, we would have a full-time job just doing that. And we probably wouldn't do it very effectively. Rather, we are to be concerned for those who are on trial now, because the ones on trial are the ones who have the information and the spirit of holiness that should know the right from the wrong. And that's where the judgment would take place. Whereas the world of mankind are so blind and so confused that all we can do is just lift the standard of righteousness, mainly by our lives, what we will do, and usually by what we won't do, that it bears a witness. And I think in that way, personally speaking, we have found that it keeps you separate from the world. You hardly have to do anything more than that. As far as voting, I'll tell you the bottom line. That, to my mind, of being involved in the world, got a phone call at home a couple days ago. A very energized voice says, "Are you voting for Obama or that other guy?" I said, "I'm not voting for either. I don't vote." "You don't vote?" I go, "No, I cast my vote years ago for Jesus Christ, and he's the only one that can solve these problems." "Okay, have a nice day." See, you don't have to separate yourself. Separate themselves from us. But isn't it a blessing? Which one is just between Obama and McCain? Who knows? Fortunately, we've been delivered from a lot of that kind of guesswork. And it is a true blessing. God's wisdom understands that it'll take the great time of trouble, right here, the great time of trouble, to prepare men's hearts for the judgment and the information they're going to receive for proper judgment of the future. See, we can be trying to do a good thing now, turning the hearts of the sons to the Father and the fathers to the sons, the Elijah work in that sense now, but it's not very effective, is it? But the Lord's Word told us it wouldn't be effective because men's hearts aren't ready for it until the selfishness has been beaten down. And that's only going to come when this present evil order is shown to be a complete and absolute failure, and we're in that. But until that time, mankind's not ready to receive this in general. So we try to lift the standard, but we aren't expecting, we're not engaged in that kind of restitution work. We're harvesting the church. We're trying to find the ones who will be the leaders and the judges of the next stage when their hearts are ready and they are given the information and the old system won't be there to blind them. Okay. So we keep our priorities straight. Lastly, I didn't spend time on this. I think that the panel will develop this more, but I do think really the key is when we read in Luke 21 about not being overcharged with the cares of this world, being drunk with the spirit of this world, intoxicated with worldliness. Otherwise, we won't make our calling and election sure. When we realize that in Jeremiah 8, the great company will look back with regret that the harvest ended, and they realize that they weren't saved as part of the wheat class, the ripe wheat, will realize that they missed out. The bottom line point on this, because this would be a whole talk in itself, choices determine character, and character determines our destiny. God puts us in places. He wants us to make choices so that we get educated with our characters to be the judges to do mete out perfect justice in the future. We are to exercise discipline in our lives now as Christians and not just let life happen. May the Lord add his blessing.